Good morning, everybody. As you can tell, I'm not Pastor Mike. He's gone. He'll be back today. Traveled to Canada to start to prepare for a mission trip that he's going on, I think, later in the fall, around October. So I get to fill in for him today. I just have to let you guys in on a little joke, a little secret. You know, most of you, when you see Pastor Mike, his family, he's been here for a few months now. He seems like a pretty serious guy and pretty quiet guy, although I think as elders, we've got to know him pretty well. And but, you know, if you just see him here on Sundays, that's kind of the kind of person you'd think he is, pretty serious. And hopefully, if any of you guys know me and my occupation, I'm an eye doctor, an optometrist, you'd think that I should be pretty smart, pretty intelligent to go through optometry school, right? Well, the joke was on me. Got a text from Pastor Mike, must have been Monday, said that we were having camo day today, and that was our theme. And so I guess I didn't get the joke. So this is not what I usually wear to give sermons in. So, boy, I don't know how that one got past me. Because that's, tomorrow's the 8th, today's the 7th. I mean, that's pretty slow. So I even had a better outfit I was going to wear and everything. So fortunately, I found out before I put that on. So now we know that Pastor Mike has a pretty creative side to him as well. So it was kind of funny. All right. If you look on the back of your notes here, I mean on the back of the handout, there are some notes on the back. I did those just to make it a little easier to follow along, and if you want to take notes, that'll help out. Today we're going to learn, I'm going to preach from Romans 7, 1 through 12. So we're going to go ahead and read through that. It's pretty long, so I'll go as quickly as I can. This is out of the NIV. Do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law that binds her to him. So then, if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law, and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. So my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Once I was alive, apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. So go ahead and bow your heads. We'll say a prayer before we kick things off here. Lord, we just thank you for every chance that we get to come together and praise and worship you and learn about your word, Father. Just thank you for this group that is here today at Ridgeview Bible Church. I just pray for your strength and your power upon me, that you might give me wisdom and guidance as I preach through the word today, but also most of all, just help us to hear and understand what you have for us to know, that we may not be deceived by Satan, but understand according to your wisdom. Just pray for Pastor Mike as he returns home today. Just give him safe travels. We thank you so much for your son, Jesus. And we give you praise for this beautiful day. In his name, amen. So that's a pretty long passage, and hopefully I can kind of work through this. My goal today was to break this passage down, as you can see, into two parts. And then we're going to review each section kind of verse by verse. At the time Paul wrote this letter, the church was still divided between, you had the Jewish people, and then you had the Gentiles who were given the ability to be saved because of Jesus Christ. And the trouble was that the Jewish Christians had trouble understanding the impact of Christ's resurrection upon the law given to Moses thousands of years before. We know by the Old Testament, all the laws, all the rules that the Jews had to go through, and God provided them the law from the very beginning. And then you have the Gentiles who struggled to comprehend that Christ's death opened a door to eternity apart from the law. So here you had the Jews who were used to the law, and now you had the Gentiles who did not know the law but only knew Christ. And Paul's goal was to bring these two groups together as a unified church founded on the resurrection of Christ. So that's what this Romans 7, 1 through 12 kind of talks about. I think, you know, that I always like to pick verses, passages that will kind of stretch me when I study them. And this is pretty deep and kind of hard to understand, so we'll see if we can explain it for you. So verses 1 through 6 of this passage of Scripture shows us that we are, A, dead to the law. In the first three verses, Paul gives us three basic principles of the law, which support the fact that the law has authority only over the living. And that's the next one down. And you can, if we read through 1 through 3, do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over someone only as long as the person lives. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law that binds her to him. So then if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. If we look at a different passage in Scripture, if we go back to Romans 6:14, it says, for sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. So Paul tells us in that little passage and in these first couple of verses that sin shall not have authority over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. If you keep reading a little bit past that, and I'm not going to go through it, if you read verses 15 through 23 in Romans 6, he illustrates this point by saying we can choose to be slaves to sin, or we can choose to be slaves to obedience, which leads to righteousness. The next principle in these first three verses is that these verses establish that the law has authority over a man. The ancient, you know, if you look back into the text and you look at the Greek wording to begin with, you know, so many times the wording in Greek, if you study it all, sometimes Greek may have two or three words, and in English, we only have one word. So it's kind of interesting to go back and see how it was written in ancient Greek. And if you read this passage in ancient Greek, the wording has no the before the law. So it would be just that that law has authority over man. This means that Paul speaks of a principle broader than the Mosaic law or the law that Moses brought. And that's why I put the Ten Commandments on the front of your bulletins today. The law that has authority over us includes the law of Moses, but there is a broader principle of law communicated by creation and conscience. And these also have authority over man. I think we probably all would agree that there's kind of a moral code, a moral law, that most humans on this earth follow. You know, there are certain things that it's not okay to do in any culture, in any ethnicity, and that's not because it's from God. So I'm going to take that back. It is from God, but maybe those people don't worship the same God that we do. I think God puts in us all a knowledge of what's right and what's wrong. And it's just, do we follow that, I guess. So when he's talking about the law here, it's not only the law of Moses, but a greater law too. And the final point in these first three verses is that the law has authority over a man as long as he lives. Paul makes the point that death ends all obligations and contracts. A wife is no longer bound to her husband if he dies, because death ends that contract. If her husband dies, she is free from the law. So those are the three principles that he establishes at the beginning. That A, we are not under the law, but we are under grace. Second of all, the law has authority over man. And third, the law has authority over man as long as he lives. So we'll go into verse 4 now. And we see that in verse 4, it says, "So my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God." So we read in that verse that our death with Jesus sets us free from the law. And that's in your notes. The first part of this verse is that we have also died to the law through the body of Christ. If you look in Romans 6, just back a chapter, verses 3 through 8, Paul carefully explains that we died with Jesus and that we also rose with him, although Paul only spoke of our death to sin. In this passage, he explains that we also died to the law. Some of you out there might think, yes, but aren't we saved by grace? So do we have to live by the law to please God? And in this verse, Paul makes it plain that believers are dead to the law as far as it represents a principle of living or a place of right standing before God. However, we are not free from the law so that we can live unto ourselves. We are free so that, as he says here, that you might belong to another. We are freed from the law so that we can belong to Jesus Christ. And if we belong to Jesus Christ, that's the only way we can bear fruit for God. We must give our lives to Christ. So we died to the law, and now we belong to another. And that's what this verse 4 says. So we go on to now to in verse 5. Verse 5 says, "For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death." Verse 5 tells us the problem with the law. And it kind of breaks it down. It's a quick, easy sentence, but makes a couple of good points. The first part of the verse, "when we were in the flesh," shows us that under the law, we did not bear fruit to God. Instead, we bore fruit to death, because the law aroused the passions of sin within us. Paul explains the problem with the law more fully in the latter part of this passage. But now we see his point, that we only come fully to the place of bearing fruit for God when we are free from the law. In verse 6, moving on quickly here, we read that we are delivered from the law. Verse 6 says, "But now, by dying to once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we may serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." The theme of Romans 7, 1 through 5 that we just kind of went over is that we died with Jesus when he died at Calvary. If we're believers, if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, we died with Christ when he died at Calvary. We are dead to the law. Once Christ died, his blood was shed, we don't have to follow the law anymore. We're dead to the law, and we're released from its authority over us as a principle of justification or of sanctification. Those are kind of long words, justification and sanctification. Those are a couple of words that I really didn't know much about until just a couple of years ago. As we studied the word, and I read about it, what it basically means is the law does not justify us. It does not make us right with God. Justification doesn't come through the law. It doesn't come through the commands. The law does not sanctify us either. It does not take us deeper with God and make us more holy before Him. So you're justified when you accept Christ. You have a new life. Christ lives in you. You no longer live. That's justified. Sanctified is the process that we're all going through, or I hope so anyways, of learning more of what it is to walk with Him, to walk in a manner that's obedient to Him, to share our love. That's His commandment, to witness to others. That's the process of sanctification. And what Paul says here is that the law doesn't do either. It doesn't justify you and it doesn't sanctify you. Our freedom is given not so we can stop serving God, but so that we can serve Him better under the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. So, you know, usually if you take laws away from a group of people, that just gives them more freedom. And that's true, but that freedom isn't so that we can say, okay, I got life here. I'm set. I'm good. It doesn't do that. It frees us so that we can serve Him better. And it frees us so that we don't have to follow or live the old way. We can live the new way, and that's through the power of the Holy Spirit. And my question to you guys is, how well do you serve in the new way of the Spirit? To me, it's a shame, and I hope I don't step on any toes. I don't think I will here. To me, it's a shame that many in today's society serve sin or legalism with more devotion than those who serve God out of the newness of the Spirit. You know, if you look at churches around throughout mainly the United States, it seems like legalism and following the law and doing things according to the law has more power within a lot of churches than does the love of Christ. Than does our willingness or our desire to please Him through the Holy Spirit. It's too bad when fear motivates us more than love does. And that's how it is in a lot of churches today. You're afraid because you don't want to break the law. You don't want to break the code. And that's not how God meant it at all. We should be motivated by the new way of the Spirit, and that's through love. So we're going to go, we finished part A there. We'll go on to the next section. And this is encompasses verses 7 through 12. And this part of the passage reveals to us our problem with God's perfect law. And in verse 7, the first part of verse 7, Paul asks, is the law equal to sin? What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? If we try to follow Paul's train of thought, we could understand how somebody could infer this. Paul insisted that we must die to the law if we will bear fruit to God. So it's very easy to think that there is something wrong with the law. Because if he's telling us we need to die from it, obviously then, at least in our thinking, if you have to die to something or quit something, then there's got to be something wrong with it. And that's what he kind of voices here. But in the second part of the verse, in 7b, Paul tells us that the law is good. Why is the law good? Because it reveals sin to us. Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." Verse 7 shows us that the law is like an x-ray machine. It reveals plainly what might have always been there, but what has been hidden before. The thing about it, though, is you can't blame the x-ray machine for what it exposes, just like you can't blame the law for the sin it exposes. The law is a little bit like a speed limit sign. The law was established so we know exactly if we are going too fast. We might never know that we are sinning in many areas. Here the example is covetousness. If the law did not spell this out to us specifically. So there is a benefit to the law. And in verse 8, Paul shows us that sin corrupts the commandment or the law. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting, for apart from the law, sin was dead. In this verse, Paul describes the dynamic where the warning, don't do that, may become a call to action because of our sinful, rebellious hearts. It isn't the fault of the commandment or the law, but it is our fault. We're the ones who are born with sin in our hearts. We're the ones who, because of our ancestors, because of Adam and Eve, are born with a desire to sin. We don't know what good is apart from God. I'll give you a couple examples of this. There's a theologian back in the ancient church named Augustine, and he wrote a book called Confessions. And my confession is I haven't read it. But I did find a really neat story that kind of illustrates this for you. And he described how this dynamic worked in his life as a young man. There was a pear tree near our vineyard, laden with fruit. One stormy night, we rascally youths set out to rob it and carry our spoils away. We took off a huge load of pears, not to feast upon ourselves, but to throw them to the pigs, though we ate just enough to have the pleasure of the forbidden fruit. They were nice pears, but it was not the pears that my wretched soul coveted, for I had plenty better at home. I picked them simply in order to become a thief. The only feast I got was a feast of iniquity, and that I enjoyed to the full. What was it that I loved in the theft? Was it the pleasure of acting against the law? The desire to steal was awakened simply by the prohibition of stealing. There's a time in our history, and I won't have anybody raise your hand. There was a time in our history many, many years ago that there was an act, and I know you guys have probably all heard of it. It was called the Prohibition Act. And what did the Prohibition Act do? It made illegal alcohol, the sale of alcohol. And the funny thing is that it didn't stop drinking one bit. In many ways, it made drinking more attractive to people because of our desire to break boundaries set by the commandment. The funny part about that, and I think you guys can see in your lives, if you reflect on your lives, is a lot of times God may draw a boundary for us. And, you know, and you know that the Holy Spirit's talking to you. You spent time in prayer. And you know there's this boundary, but it's funny because once that boundary is drawn, what do we want to do right away? We want to cross that boundary. That's the sin inside of us. Okay, God tells us not to do something, and before maybe that wasn't a problem for us. But now that we know that He doesn't want us to do it, it makes it even more attractive. And that's kind of how the Prohibition Act was. Part of the commandment coming is that it sets boundaries, and our sin inside of us, the desire is to cross those boundaries. And you know, the funny thing about it, the boundary, it's not God's fault, it's not the commandment's fault, it's our fault, because we have sin inside of us, and that sin is what is always looking to break the rules. Hopefully you can see that the weakness of the law isn't the law, it's us. Our hearts are so wicked that they can find opportunity for all manner of evil from something good like the law of God. I also read a funny story that illustrates this. And I think probably, you know, hopefully if you all look inside or all thinking about it, I think we can all come up with examples like this. There was a waterfront hotel in Florida. And they were concerned that people might try to fish from the balconies. So that must tell you how close to the water this motel was. So they put up a sign that said, no fishing from the balcony. They had constant problems with people fishing from the balconies, with lines and sinker weights breaking windows and bothering people in rooms below. They finally solved the problem by simply taking down the sign. And no one thought to fish from the balconies. Because of our hearts, the law can actually work like an invitation to sin. This verse shows also how great the evil of sin is. Sin can take something that's good and holy, like the law, and twist it to promote evil. Sin warps love into lust. It warps an honest desire to provide into greed, and it promotes the law into a promoter of sin. In verse 9, Paul tells us of his state of innocence before he knew the law. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. The concept of being alive apart from the law can be observed in kids, in our children, especially our own children. You know, we try to always set rules for our kids. And they can no longer claim innocence once the boundaries are established. A little bit like I talked before. If you don't tell your child not to touch the stove, then if he does, he's innocent because nobody's told him not to do that. But once you tell him, don't touch the stove, and he does it, then he's guilty because he's been told the rules or the boundaries. And that's what Paul is saying here. Paul says, refers to this when he says, I was alive once without the law. I think we all know Paul's history about who he was before he accepted Christ, before Christ spoke to him. He was the greatest persecutor of Christians during all that time. He killed Christians. He threw them in prison. He wanted nothing more than to harm all the Christians. The funny thing is that Christ, Jesus, came into him and gave him a new vision and told him what he was doing was wrong. And he wanted Paul to walk according to his commandments. There's a sociologist, Gerhard Linsky, and he describes Paul's dilemma this way. Paul was quite secure amid all his sin and sinfulness. He lived in the sense that the death blow had not yet killed him. He sat secure in the house of his ignorance, like a man living on a volcano, and thought that all was well. When I read that quote, it reminded me a little bit. I think probably a lot of you guys caught God's Not Dead. Hopefully you did, because it was awesome. But that reminds me a little bit of the scene where the rich son was talking to his mom who had dementia. And how did he explain sin? And how did he explain the devil? He explained that the devil will take a person and allow them to have everything they want. Make them feel really comfortable. They have no problems in their lives. And they're being deceived because they think there's nothing more that they need in their lives. And it's like they're living in a jail cell. And they're just, the cage is open. They could go out if they want to, but they like where they're at. They're in jail and they don't know they're in jail until what happens? The door slams shut. And that's kind of what it reminded me of in Paul's case. Paul did not know what he was doing was wrong, and he was more than happy to continue down that road until Jesus came and changed him from the inside. So when we do know the law shows us our guilt and it excites our rebellion, bringing forth more sin and death. And that's definitely a struggle for all of us. And finally, in the last couple of verses, in verses 10 through 12, Paul shows us that sin corrupts the law and defeats its purpose of giving life. Once law is corrupted by sin, it brings death. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. So when God gave us the law, the whole purpose of the law was to bring life. The power of sin is to deceive. How does sin deceive us? I think if you listen to these three examples, I think you can probably picture that you've all been guilty of this, like I have, at some point in our life. Sin deceives us by falsely promoting satisfaction. It promises satisfaction. How many things in the world nowadays do we see, I mean, we have the internet, we have satellite TV, we have access to stuff that we never even imagined we would 20 years ago. And man, I tell you what, I think the sin, Satan uses that for his purpose. I mean, how many times do we see advertisements or do we go to movie and we see that sin or doing something wrong against the law is promising satisfaction? Sin also falsely claims an adequate excuse. I guess I always think of when my kids were little about that. When they did something they knew they shouldn't, what did they always have for us as parents? They always had an excuse. Well, it wasn't my fault. You know, it was his fault. Or, you didn't tell me I wasn't supposed to do that. So, sin promises satisfaction. Sin promises an adequate excuse. And sin also promises an escape from punishment. You know, I gave this sermon a couple weeks ago in Rushville. And this was an example that I thought of, and you guys probably, hopefully will laugh, is that how many times when you watch cartoons, and cartoons aren't nearly as good today as they were when I grew up, I guarantee you that. Saturday mornings were parked in front of the TV. But you watch cartoons, and when a guy has a decision to make, he had an angel on one side and a devil on the other side. Remember that? And the angel's sitting here saying, don't do that. Don't do that. You're going to get in trouble. You know, bad things are going to happen. And the devil's over here saying, no, do it, do it, do it. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be great. You're not going to get caught. Well, that's kind of how sin is over here. Sin is saying, you're not going to get caught. And the funny thing is, you may not get caught right away. But at some point in time, you will. And if you manage to make it through this life, it's going to be at the day of judgment when you have to stand before God. So, it isn't the law that deceives us, but it is sin that uses the law as an occasion for rebellion. This is why Jesus said in John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth makes us free from the deceptions of sin. So, our goal In reading the Bible, in Bible studies, small groups, coming to church. Why are we here? We're here to learn about the truth. The more we learn about the truth, the harder it is to go out that door and be deceived by sin. Sin, when followed, leads to death, not life. One of Satan's greatest deceptions is to get us to think of sin as something good. You know, I think a lot of people who really don't know who God is, they will tell you, you know, they'll say, why does an unpleasant God want to deprive you of something so good? And all they're trying to do is to deceive us and make us think that we're being held from something by God. But when God warns us away from sin, he warns us away from something that will kill us. He's not wanting to deprive you of something that is good. He is wanting you to live and live life abundantly. You know, the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And God warns us away from that because he wants us to live life and life abundantly. Paul understands how someone might take him as saying that he is against the law, but he isn't at all. It is true that we must die to sin. And it says that in Romans 6:2. And it is true that we must die to the law. We just read that in Romans 7:4. But that should not be taken to say that Paul believes that sin and law are in the same basket. The problem is in us. It's not in the law. Nevertheless, sin corrupts the work or effect of the law so that we might die to both. So hopefully you can see through these verses the difference between the law and between sin and how sin uses something good and holy to produce all kinds of rebellion and a passion to follow what might kill us. I think we've all been guilty of that at times. But the question is, and this is, I'll wrap things up here. The question that I had in my mind as a sinner, and I'll be till the day I die, is how am I supposed to die to the law? How am I supposed to die to sin? Well, of course, first of all, you have to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And I hope if you've been listening to this and you don't know Him as your Lord and Savior, I hope this is the day that you choose to. And second of all, how can we escape the lure of sin? It's by drawing on the strength given to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but I can't stand against temptation. I can't stand against sin through my flesh. I'm not strong enough. And I doubt either are you. God sends the Holy Spirit to give us that strength. That's the role the Holy Spirit plays in all of this. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. If we can't say no to sin, no to temptation, the Holy Spirit can. And He will give us the power if we will only look to God and ask for that power through the Holy Spirit. And I think the best way to do that is to admit to God your weaknesses, the trouble that you're having, and just say, you know what, I can't do this on my own. I need you. So, kind of wrapping things up, I just hope that that's revealed to you a little bit of the difference between the law and how Satan uses sin to make the law, which was meant as good, something bad. And I hope it makes you reflect on your own weakness as a human being and realize that no matter how strong you think you are, you can't do this by yourself, through your flesh. You can only do it with Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and through the strength of God. So, I appreciate things. We're gonna, we'll say a prayer here. We're gonna move into communion, and I'm gonna do that. Today's, we do that the first Sunday of every month, and so we'll move it into a time of communion. But I'm just gonna say a prayer here first of all. Lord, we just pray for your strength. We know that we're weak. We know that our flesh isn't able to stand against Satan. We ask for your Holy Spirit to dwell in each one of us, that we might be obedient to you, Father. And the way we show our obedience is by loving others. And we just ask for, you know, I think all of us know that there probably are issues that we are dealing with, that we're really struggling with. We just ask for your strength in those areas that we are showing weakness. We need your strength. So thank you for this time today. I pray that you will bless this time of communion. In Jesus' name, amen.